Good morning, everyone. I'd like to welcome you to our worship service this morning at Wigham Baptist Church. Just a few announcements, and then we'll open up with a word of prayer. Please continue to remember our offering for Mission Dignity. Next Sunday, we'll continue to take up that offering through next Sunday, which is Father's Day. So if you haven't given to that, please consider giving to that. VBS.
Say
we got one
yes.
Week.
Say yes.
Say yes to VBS.
Yes.
Okay, I'm not going to sing that. Sissy can lead us in that. Maybe next Sunday morning.
Yeah, we'll do that next Sunday.
Maybe next Sunday morning, Harold. How about that?
That's been a standard, hasn't it?
Yes. So that's a good idea. Thank you, Harold. I let Sissy and Harold lead you in that, though. But that's kind of the theme song that we've had for 20 years, probably, or more. But VBS starts not tomorrow, but next Monday, June the 17th. It'll run from Monday through Friday, and from 6 p.m. to 8:30 p.m. We have classes from ages 3 to 18. So that's a wide spectrum, and we're looking forward to that. Be in prayer for VBS this year, and if you need any, get the word out. We can make more if we ran out of these. We have little posters that you can give to people, or you can put up at your work, or if it's allowed, or anywhere else. But help us get the word out for that. Standing in the Gap Men's Supper is this Thursday at 7 o'clock. Please, young men, boys, and men, please remember that and come help support that ministry here at Wigham Baptist Church. As we move forward in that. Sunday, June the 30th, they will be, that's fifth Sunday, we'll have the Lord's Supper during the worship service, but also we'll have a fellowship lunch after the morning worship service. So please remember that. That's June the 30th. We still need to restock the food pantry. Please help by donating non-perishable items. And ask the preacher, questions are coming in, but if you have what question would you like to ask, write out your question the best you can using topic versus doctrine. Not a must, but if you will, write your name just in case the pastor needs clarification, and then the box is on the back table there. So continue to do that, and then I think Brother Tim has said that we will start on Wednesday nights after Vacation Bible School, going through those questions. So good encouragement. If you put a question in Wednesday night, maybe you can come to a prayer meeting and all, if you haven't been coming, and you may get your question answered on that. So please be in prayer for that and continue to use that. I'm looking forward, I know the rest of us are too, and that as we continue to move forward. Any other announcements?
Just remember in prayer to SBC, starts tomorrow, but they're actually meeting this afternoon.
Indianapolis?
Indianapolis, yes.
Southern Baptist Convention meets tomorrow, or starts tomorrow in Indianapolis. Be in prayer for that. As our convention moves forward, if you can go on the website, or you can look and all, and you can see there's several topics that are coming up, several resolutions. I mean, we just don't have time to go through them, but there's several very important resolutions that are coming up that the messengers will vote on. So we need to be in prayer that the Holy Spirit leads this convention. We also will be selected a new president, I believe, and be in prayer for that as the convention moves forward. Any other announcements? Any birthdays? Let's go to the board in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are just so thankful for this day, Lord. And Lord, we do just want to lift up our Southern Baptist Convention as they gather tomorrow and start the convention. Lord, I pray for the messengers. I pray for the leaders, Lord, that are there conducting the business of the convention, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that as always, Lord, we know that there will be varying opinions and discussions and things like that, Lord. But Lord, we just pray as we talked in Sunday school this morning, Lord, that the Holy Spirit is the one who unifies our church. He's the one that unifies our convention, Lord, and we just pray for the leadership of the Holy Spirit as we move forward as a convention, Lord. But Lord, I do just want to lift up this worship service today, Lord. I pray for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Lord. I just pray, Lord, that we have come together today, Lord, to worship our risen Savior, Jesus Christ, and Him alone, Lord. And Lord, I just want to lift Brother Tim up to you as he brings your message today, Lord. I just pray, Lord, that as we saw Peter today in our Sunday school, Lord, that he encouraged the crowd not only to listen, but to listen carefully, Lord, to God's word. And Lord, I just pray that we'll do that today. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Our call to worship this morning is hymn 421. If you'll please stand, we'll sing all three verses. Whosoever meaneth you, and it meaneth me. our sin. 3:29.
Thank you.
to the book of 1 John, chapter 5. We are drawing very near to the end of our study in 1 John. We'll finish up tonight. But as we begin, I want us to remember that John has written this letter, and we'll go ahead and mention it, but 1 John 5:13, we're not going to look at it right now. But John has written all this for us to know that we have eternal life. He wanted the church then to know they had eternal life for those who believed in the name of Jesus Christ. And he wants us to believe today that those who believe in Jesus Christ are assured of salvation. If we trust ourselves or trust anything else, we have made the sacrifice of Jesus of no effect. John wanted us to know beyond a shadow of a doubt, because if you don't know whether you're saved or not, you are never going to share your faith with anyone else. Because why would you share something you don't know you have? That would be like me telling you I'm going to share $500,000 with you if I don't even have $100,000. How am I going to share with you something I don't have? It's like that with our salvation. If we're not sure we're saved, why are we going to share that with somebody else so that they can maybe know they're saved? God wants us to know. He wants us to be secure in our faith. In our passage this morning, I want us to go ahead and read these verses 6 through 12. And then I'm going to backstep for just a moment, and we're going to look at everything, not everything, a few sets of verses I pulled out through the book of 1 John to show what John's emphasis was in writing this letter. Listen to what he says. It says, "This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is what? True. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are what? And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself or herself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us, what? And this life is in who? His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we have begun reading your word. Lord, we're going to cover a lot today. So, Lord, I pray that I would only say what needs to be said, and that, Lord, anything that I don't need to say, Lord, I pray that you just bind my mouth and my tongue. God, I pray that you would have your will and your way in our hearts and lives today. Lord, I pray that we would be encouraged in your word. God, I pray that we would be convicted in your word if we need to be convicted. But, Lord, I pray that everything we do today would bring glory and honor to your name. So, Lord, as we look at God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit this morning, God, I pray that you would just use this in a powerful way to glorify yourself. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, listen to what John writes. He says, "That which was from when?
The beginning.
Which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you
that eternal life which was with who? The Father, and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. John wanted us to know that Jesus didn't just become God's Son when he was born. Okay? We'll talk more about that in a minute too. But he didn't just become God's Son when he was baptized. Okay? He didn't stop being God when he was crucified on the cross, as many denominations teach today. He has always been the Son of God. He has always been with God the Father. John wanted us to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus has always been God. He's always been God. He is deity, and he took on the form of a man. Fully God, fully human, because without such, we have no one to pay our sin debt. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 22 and 23, John says this. He says, "Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also." So what John is saying here says, if you reject Jesus Christ, you're rejecting God the Father. If you reject God the Father, you're rejecting the Son. If you reject the Son, you can't have eternal life, because the eternal life comes through the Son of God, Jesus Christ himself. In chapter 3, verse 23, John says, "And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of who? His Son, Jesus Christ. And to do what? Love one another, as he gave us commandment. And that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment." I might have done that twice, didn't I? Chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. John says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit." Y'all remember Sunday school class this morning? Don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out to the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. John wanted us to make sure that we were being careful who we were listening to, and to make sure what we were hearing was coming from God, not from man, not from the world, not from Satan. Chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, John says, "In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." You see, all these verses are about who Jesus is and what Jesus has accomplished in coming as the Son of God to be the payment for our sin. Because clearly, if Jesus had only died as a man on the cross, well, he's just a dead man. If he had been a sinner and died on the cross, he would have just been a dead man. But he was the Son of God, born without human nature of sin, but yet he was tempted in every way that you and I have been tempted in, and the Bible says, yet he was without sin. He had to be the perfect, sinless sacrifice to be the payment for our sins, because just a person dying on the cross is just another dead person. But Jesus took on the form of a man. He lived a sinless life so he could be the perfect sacrifice for you and I. The reality is that salvation starts with Jesus, amen? And salvation ends with Jesus. And everything in between from 1 John 1:1, we don't have to look yet, 1 John 1:1, he talks about it in the beginning. In chapter 5, verse 13, he brings it through so that we may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. That we may know we have eternal life in Christ. He wants us to be sure. In chapter 5, verse 20, he writes this. He says, and we know that the Son of God has come and given us a what? An understanding. Yeah, that's part of the gift of having the Holy Spirit within us. Amen, Brother Tim. That's part of the Holy Spirit's job in our lives is to bring us understanding, because I'm not saying I understand everything about the Bible. There's probably 999% that I still haven't learned. I still have a lot to learn. But what I understand about the scriptures, sometimes I can read something and it just goes in one eyeball and out the other one ear and out the other. Amen? And then other times I'm reading it and I say, where in the world did that come from? Can I get with us? Mm-hmm. Why is that? Because the Holy Spirit lit that light bulb up for you. He gave you understanding so that you could understand it, not just think about it, not just know what it's saying, but to understand it and how to apply it to our lives. And we know that the Son of God has come and give us an understanding that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true and in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and what? You see, without knowing Jesus, without knowing God the Father, no one can have eternal life. They go hand in hand, and you can't have one without the other. You can't have Jesus without God. You can't have God without Jesus, and you can't have eternal life without either one of those. They go hand in hand. Jesus prophesied, or Jesus was prophesied about throughout the whole Old Testament, from Genesis all the way through, one after another, and we don't have time to list all of them this morning, or I'll take it the whole time. In Luke chapter 24, this is after Jesus' death and resurrection. And if you remember, there was a couple of disciples walking down the road. What was the name of the road? The road to where?
Emmaus.
And they just couldn't believe all that the Messiah had suffered, how Jesus had suffered and died on the cross. And they thought that Jesus was the answer to all their problems and everything. And so Jesus comes up to them and begins walking with them. And he starts questioning them. Right? And that's where we come in. It says, then he means Jesus said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Who were the prophets? Well, you can list about half the Old Testament, right? Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning who? Himself. Now, he went on a little bit further with them as he was walking with them, and in verses 44 through 48, listen to what it says here. He says, these are the words which I have spoke, which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the laws of the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. If you take those right there, how much of the Old Testament is he talking about? All of it. All of it. Now, you could classify one other group of books, which would be the books of wisdom, but they all point to God, too. They all point to Christ. But let's read on that. Things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they may comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to where? All nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. Now, we understand that just because you know the scripture doesn't mean you're going to heaven. You can know everything about the Bible, and you can still end up going to hell if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. John chapter 5, verses 39 through 40. This is what Jesus rebukes the Pharisees of. He says, you search the scriptures. That's the Bible, right? For in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me, Jesus is saying, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. You see, knowing Scripture is not the same as knowing Christ. A personal relationship, a personal knowledge of who Jesus Christ is and what he has done and why he did it. And for me to understand that it's because of my sin that he was nailed to the cross. And that I was the one who caused him to suffer. And in him is the only way to have eternal life. But in John, Jesus said that these are they which testify of me. Do you know that the word testify, if you go back and do a word study on that, it comes back from a Greek word which was called martis. And that word was simply to recall and to recite or to tell of what had happened. It is literally what we would call a testimony. When you're called to be on a witness stand in a courtroom, what are you to recite? You are to recite what you saw, heard, whatever. You are to give testimony of that. It's no wonder that in the English language throughout the year, that word that was called to testify, martyrs, has become the word we call martyr. Because so many Christians were put to death because of their testimony of who Jesus is and what he did. They were put to death, and because of that, that's what we are called to do. We are called to be a witness of Christ because his word, the gospel, the whole Bible is a witness to who Jesus Christ is. And you say, well, that's not good enough for me. Well, if we'll go back to 1 John chapter 5, verse 6, John has tried putting forth the argument of who Jesus is, God's Son, the only one. And then in verse 6, John is telling us, he says, this is who? This is he. He is talking about Jesus Christ. This is he who came by water and blood. And then he doesn't just leave us hanging and wonder who he's talking about. Because if you just put them, this is he who came, you could be talking about anybody, right? Any male. But it gives us who he's talking about, Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ, this is he who came. He is the one. This is God's Son. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it tells us that there is no other way of salvation, amen? Because there's no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. This is he. This is what John is declaring, that it is Jesus Christ in him alone. John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. We're told that Jesus' life did not begin when he was born. I may have mentioned this already, because it says here, in the beginning was the Word. Who is the Word referencing?
Jesus.
Okay, so when you see the Word, we're referencing Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with who?
God.
And the Word was
God.
He was in the beginning with God. So we clear that up, that Jesus didn't, when he was born, he didn't just all of a sudden become God's Son. He's always been. He's always been God's Son. But why did he come? Why did he come? He came because there was a payment that had to be paid for our sins. And as I've already stated, without a sinless sacrifice being offered for our sin, we could have never been freed from our debt of sin. Somebody had to pay the price. It had to appease the wrath of God. And when Jesus died on the cross, he was the payment. He was the propitiation for our sin. He paid the payment. He redeemed us to himself. He canceled our debt. He set us free so that we could walk in newness of life. Somebody had to pay the payment. I believe in these verses in 1 John chapter 5 that John gives us three evidences of who God is and how God testified of his Son. Because there's a lot of denominations out there, like I say, that will teach falsely on these, and I'm gonna try to cover the best I can as quickly as I can. But let's start with the water and the blood. Some say in 1 John chapter 5, if we can turn back there, some say that the water and blood refers to when Jesus was dying on the cross. Remember when the skies turned dark and the earth quaked, and they told them, soldiers, to break the legs of the prisoners, and they said, well, Jesus is already dead. And they said, well, take a sword and put it where? In his side. And when they did, the Bible tells us that water and blood poured out of his side. And some people say, well, that was the witness of God to Jesus. Can I tell you that does not have anything to do with this passage right here? Because if anything, all that does is testify that Jesus was a man that he died. Because that's what the Romans did. Either they broke your kneecaps or they put that sword in your side. And when all that water and blood come out, because that was congested heart failure. Your body was filled up with fluid. And so when they stuck that spear in your side, that's what came out, blood and water. Now, there's no evidence that that's what John was talking about. Some say that it has meaning in the Lord's Supper. Can I tell you that's not what that's referring to either? I understand when we take of the Lord's Supper, we take of the juice, which is representative of what? And we take the bread, which is representative of his body. But here, Corinthians 11, Paul tells us that when we take the Lord's Supper, we proclaim his death until when? Until he comes again. So even in the Lord's Supper, that cannot be what God's testifying about, because actually when we take the Lord's Supper, it's the church, the body of Christ, who is declaring his death, but also his resurrection, and one day his return. That is us giving witness of who Jesus is, not necessarily God giving witness of who his Son was. The thing we can be for sure of is that the water that Jesus is being referred to here in 1 John is, remember when Jesus was baptized? John didn't want to baptize him, not John that wrote the gospel, but John the Baptist. He didn't want to. He said, listen, I'm not worthy to even unleash your shoes, you know? And Jesus said, permit it to be so, because this is what had been prophesied. He needed to fulfill all of it, and so John baptized him. And when we realize that, we realize that he was baptized, and when he came up out of the water, and I'm going to skip through some of these verses, when he came up out of the water, what happened? What came down from heaven? Was it actual dove? Come on now, help me out. Was it a dove? Was it a white dove?
Yes.
It was. It said like a dove. Right? Good. I'll just challenge you. Go back and read it. The Spirit descended on him like a dove. In other words, it didn't hit him upside the head and knock him out. You know, it didn't do that. It lit on him, whether it was a flame of fire like it was in the upper room, I don't know. But it says like a dove, gentle. It came on him, upon him. Well, when you look at the water, you realize that John, in John chapter 1, verses 32 through 34. Let's go there. This is what John the Baptist gave testimony. It says, and John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with what? The Holy Spirit. And I have seen, this is John's testimony on the back, and I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. You see, that was the testimony of John. But when Jesus came up out of the water, the Bible also tells us that God spoke from heaven and said, what? This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. He didn't sound disappointed. He said, I'm well pleased. He was obedient even in baptism. Then there's the witness of the blood. In Matthew 27, verse 45, we see the physical manifestation of God's testimony in the darkness. This, we know this is the crucifixion of Jesus, but let's read through it just to refresh ourselves. It says, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, I still can't say that. Why have you forsaken me? Verse 47. Some of those who stood there when they heard that said, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, let him alone and let us see if Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of who?
Saints
were raised, and had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went to the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, what? fruit of this was the Son of God. You see, when we look at these, we realize that when the sky turned dark, that had to have been when God turned away. Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The only time in Jesus' life that the Father had ever turned his back toward him was so that he would never have to turn his back to you and I. You see, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, God's Son, it opens that door. It opens that way of salvation, because when it talks about the veil of the temple was torn from the top to the bottom, right? They say that it was woven and it was about 4 inches thick. There's no way humanly possible for that veil to have been torn, even by mules put together. And yet it was torn from top to bottom. What did that represent? That represented the way for you and I to go boldly to the throne of grace. We don't need a high priest anymore to offer our sin sacrifices, because Jesus was a perfect sacrifice. He fulfilled all that upon himself. He did it all. Hebrews 10:19-20. Says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of who?
Jesus.
By a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh." You see, that was the testimony of God to us about his Son. But then we also see the Spirit. It says, "The Father testifies through the Spirit who is the truth. And as truth, he is the source and the revealer of divine truth." I've kind of already talked about that. The Holy Spirit hasn't just showed up on the scene. Okay? The Holy Spirit's been there since when? Since the beginning. How do we know? Because it tells us that the Spirit of God hovered over the waters when? Back in the creation. The Spirit of God would come upon men in the Old Testament. He's not just a New Testament thought. If you don't believe me, go back and read about Paul and Saul and many of the others. He's always been. He was there at the birth of Christ. He was there at the baptism of Christ. He was there at the temptation of Christ in the wilderness. He was with Jesus Christ throughout his earthly ministry while he was on this earth. And guess what? The Holy Spirit is still alive and well today. Okay? He's still alive and well today. The problem is, for most of us, we quench the Holy Spirit in our lives and sometimes even in the church. Because when God begins to move, people begin to what? Complain sometimes. The point John is making here in 1 John chapter 5, verses 6 through 12, he's talking about the external evidences of who Jesus is, and that God has confirmed who Jesus is through his life, through everything that has gone on. And John uses this scenario to really make us think about who Jesus is. Because how many of you would, if somebody downtown saw you were parked maybe at Dollar General, you're parked down there and all of a sudden you got three or four guys come up and start smashing your windows out of your car. And all of a sudden these people come up to you and start giving you a witness about what happened. If two or three people came up to you and told you, would you believe what they said? Probably. And yet what John is saying here is that, listen, the Old Testament law, and it's even repeated later on in 2 Corinthians 13, 1, that upon the witnesses, the number of witnesses, two or three, every word should be what? Established. That's Old Testament concept that's brought forward into the New Testament by Paul and now by John, because he's saying, listen, if we believe the testimony of men, why aren't we believing the testimony of God himself? Because God is greater than man. Listen to the testimony of what God has given about his son. What is the purpose of God's testimony? That's the question we need to ask. The purpose is so that we'll see the blood, we'll see the water, we'll see the Spirit moving in our lives. And when we experience those three things in our lives, guess what? It should change us, because what we can see externally, we can see who Jesus is. And then as we understand and accept and receive the gift that he has given to us, now the Holy Spirit lives where? It's internally, right? It's not just the external evidence. Now it becomes an internal evidence, because once I see, once I know who Jesus is and I believe in him, then he comes to live inside of me. And not now I don't just have external evidence of who he is. I have the internal evidence of him through the Holy Spirit living in my life. John 17:3. Jesus defined his high priestly prayer to the Father, and he said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You see, eternal life for a believer with God comes through Jesus Christ. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. There is no other way. There's no middle ground. Matthew 12:30, Jesus said this. He says, he who is not with me is what? Against me. We've seen Jesus over and over and over again. Amen. And we should never get bored of hearing what Jesus does for us. It should excite us. It should. Perfect Psalms this morning, hymns. Grace, that's what it's all about. If it wasn't for the grace of God, if it wasn't for him sending his son to be the perfect payment for our sins, if it wasn't for him living perfect life and dying on the cross for our sins and rising from the dead to show that he is the victor over sin, death, and the grave, then we would just be meeting here for nothing. But it's because of him, because of God's grace, that we are here today, that we have hope in the future. Where does that leave us? Have you believed the testimony of God the Father through the water, through the blood, through the Spirit? If not, you can. John 1:12 says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. You see, God has offered the gift to everyone, whosoever will. Right? Whosoever will. Who does that mean? Whosoever will. That means whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If God has done all of that for us, well, let me just read what Hebrews 2:3 says. It says, how shall we escape if we neglect such? Did I write that? No, there it is. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a what? You see, you've been presented with an external evidence. You are now offered the internal evidence. To receive the internal evidence, you have to believe the external evidence. You have to believe who Jesus is, what he came to do, what he accomplished while he was here, and that one day in eternity, we're going to get to spend our time with him, worshiping, ruling, reigning with him. Heaven's not going to be a rest of your eternity fishing trip. Amen. We got things to do. We got jobs to do. And God's going to make sure we do them. Amen. So my question today, do you know that you know? John wanted you to know. I want you to know. This church wants you to know. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, do you have salvation? Are you secure in Christ? Don't leave here without knowing. We stand with me. We're going to sing hymn number 312, Softly and Tenderly. Will you respond as the Holy Spirit leads you? Heavenly Father, we do come to you. Lord, just thank you for all that you have done for us, Lord, that you have written in your word, Lord, so that we may see, that we may hear, that we may believe. Lord, you've given us everything we need to know. To know you. But Lord, then it's on us to have the faith to believe. And Lord, when we consider all that you have done for us, we realize that even the faith that we have, Lord, it comes from you. Because we are not naturally drawn to you. Lord, you have drawn us to yourself. So Lord, I pray that we would surrender our hearts, our minds, our souls, our lives, Lord, everything we are and everything we have to you. Lord, so that you may use us to testify of all that you are doing in our lives. Lord, help us not to turn away. Lord, help us not to grieve the Holy Spirit. But Lord, may everything we do and say here today and how we respond in obedience to you, Lord, I pray that you would be glorified in it and through it. And through us as well. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.